Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 11 June 2026, Hebrews.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's only one day left on Vacation Bible School, and Vacation Bible School this year has been absolutely awesome. Been absolutely fantastic. Thank you for your prayers, and continue to pray for these children for their salvation. But it has been fantastic. And also, this Saturday, pray for the evangelism team. This Saturday, they will be going out to the Veterans Home in Boulder City for a Flag Day celebration. This Saturday, pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately. Pray that God will draw by His hand of grace all the ones who are supposed to be there. And pray that He might use it to His honor and His glory, to bring many sons into glory. That's this Saturday, June 13th. And a very excellent article. Tom Gilbreth, The Spy with Limitless Eyes. In the 1940s, an unlikely group of espionage agents helped America win the Second World War. Historian Elise Graham's volume entitled Books and Dagger details how the newly formed OSS, forerunner to the CIA, recruited hundreds of librarians, literature professors, historians, and other scholars to find and correlate data to be used against Germany and Japan. They conducted this espionage against foreign enemies without leaving their school campuses. University libraries hold not only thousands of books on every imaginable subject, but also more periodicals from around the world than even the best newsstands. World War II became the age of the scholar spy. At its peak, the program employed about 900 of these stay-at-home scholar spies. They made a major contribution toward winning the war. But what those 900 scholars accomplished is primitive compared to the completeness with which artificial intelligence models can now scour the world for information. We now live in the age of the AI spy. It's interesting that AI models are often referred to as AI agents. These agents are flawed and can reach wrong conclusions. Their isolation from each other limits their power, but taken together, they already have libraries worth of data on each one of you. Every one of you. All of you. Many people have their DNA in the system somewhere. Your DNA is probably in the system. And your DNA, which is present in almost every cell of your body, contains roughly 3 gigabytes of data about you, equal to about 3,000 books. AI agents have access to digitized dental records. Do you floss? Somewhere an AI probably knows whether you do or not. Your car quietly reports how often you speed, how much fuel you use, where you go, and how long you stay there. Other AIs know the topics that you find interesting, and also the ones that bore you, along with knowing your age, your political leanings, and countless other detail. This trove of data is spread among many different companies in many different countries. Some of it is bought and sold like oil, wheat, or gold. Some of it is proprietary to individual companies. Governments have the biggest databases around, and they are also known to nationalize companies' assets in times of crisis. It's not hard to imagine governments seizing these knowledge assets. There is evidence that China already taps into private databases, not only regarding its own citizens, but citizens of other nations as well. They can potentially obtain data from any digital device that's been made in China. Almost everything in this country is made in China. You buy these things, it's been made in China. even if the final product is not owned by a Chinese company. Human intelligence agents read newspapers from certain cities to learn about ship deployments, military promotions, and other military-related activities in those cities. The same information can be assimilated and assessed by AI within microseconds. Microseconds. AIs still make mistakes, but the technology is improving so fast that humanity can barely keep pace. Despite what it already does, AI is still in its infancy. We don't know what capabilities it may eventually gain, especially as it increasingly rewrites its own programming. AI agents don't just hold knowledge, but they correlate it. For instance, it could one day correlate psychological knowledge with social media posts. In war, every kind of knowledge comes into play. AI is already a spy master with unprecedented capabilities. And unlike human spies, these digital agents never sleep, never forget, and never stop watching. Now, imagine a global dictator. Can you imagine one? We've studied in the Bible. There's a global dictator coming. He's the Antichrist. He's going to rule the entire planet. He is Satan's special man. Now imagine a global dictator commanding a worldwide network of AI systems. Imagine him constructing a digital police state using every camera already on Earth, plus billions more. Imagine autonomous drone probes watching and listening through walls and over vast distances. And in the future, some of those autonomous AI spies won't merely watch. They will be armed to the teeth and capable of acting without human hesitation. I'm only scratching the surface of a massive topic. But believe me when I say that you will not want to live in the Antichrist world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. If you don't and the rapture occurs, you are living in the Antichrist world. This is great evangelism. You will not want to live in the Antichrist world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, before the world enters the tribulation and its darkest hour. I thought that is great evangelism right there. Now, all of you sitting here believed in Christ. The rapture will take place. We'll be in heaven. And the Antichrist will be coming on the scene. And he will rule planet Earth. But we won't be here. We will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this great evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us will be evaluated. And you'll stand right there before Jesus Christ. And He will know everything about you, whether you're a winner or a loser. Whether you lived your life by the lust patterns of the sin nature and trapped in Satan's cosmic system, or whether you lived your life by the grace and power of God, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and He will know if you're a winner and you glorified God to the maximum, or you're a loser. And we'll all be evaluated, every one. And that will be going on, where our evaluation will be going on while the Antichrist is ruling in the 7-year tribulation period. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. We come back with Him because we're His bride. And we return and go into the millennial kingdom with Him. The best of the best. All right. Well, I saw that and I thought, that is a great article. I've heard a lot of different evangelism deals, but that was a great evangelism one right there. All right. Hebrews chapter 1. I hope you are enjoying this as much as I'm enjoying it. It'd be great if we had this church absolutely filled, overflowing, had to put a balcony up there. But that's not the time we're living in. We're living in apostasy and degeneracy right now. And how much longer we're going to be as a client nation of God, I don't know. But I'll tell you right now, we don't deserve to be the client nation of God right now. We are evil to the core. Totally evil. This nation is filled with satanic evil. Liberalism, socialism, communism. We have lawlessness. We have crime, violence, murder, assassinations going on. And they think it's totally right. This is what describes nations before they go into the fifth cycle of national discipline. This is exactly how Jeremiah described Israel in 586 B.C. before Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came and destroyed them. Jerusalem, slaughtered the people, destroyed the temple. He described the exact same thing that's going on in America right now. And the people hated Jeremiah. And there's a lot of people here, believers, that hate me too. I don't care. I don't care what the rest of the people care about me. I'm here for one reason and one reason only. I'm here to serve my Lord Jesus Christ and feed His sheep. Do you love me, Peter? He said to Peter. He said, yes, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. And I love my Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, I will feed His sheep. You're His sheep. You're not my sheep. You're His sheep. And I'm here to feed His sheep until He says, come home. He says, come home, I'm out of here. And I'm not going to ask to come back. I'll be so excited to be home. I'm going to get together with Don Lebchick, Randy Frick, Dave Abbott. We're going to all get together and drink some wine that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. Better than the stuff that Vanslo drinks over here. I'm looking forward to that day. We'll be in a mansion celebrating. Fantastic. But I know I better bypass that one. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. In the first three verses, we had the incomparable Christ. The incomparable Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Now in the rest of chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, we have the preeminent Christ. After completing his earthly ministry, Christ was restored to the dignity and glory he possessed in eternity past. He was enthroned at God the Father's right hand, the place of honor, as heir of all creation. Verses 1 through 3 present Christ as the authoritative architect and administrator of the universe, the incomparable Christ. Christ is the one who carries the ages he created and all human history to its God-designed end and purpose. The remainder of the chapter declares Christ's preeminence, contrasting his superior ministry to that of angels. Verse 3 emphasizes the Son's eternal relationship to the Father. And then in verse 4, presents Christ as the exalted Son of God. Verse 4 says, having become so much superior than the angels, by so much as he has inherited a more excellent name. Name refers to the essence of God, who and what God is, a more excellent essence, his righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. That's his name in comparison to them, the angels. Angels are great and powerful, but none has an inheritance like that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. His name, his essence, his reputation, his person, his authority, his power, his dominion, far exceeds that of any created angel. And then that brings us to verses 5 to 14. The rest of chapter 1. Now the author of Hebrews uses seven quotations from the Old Testament to document the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to angels. Now, we have studied the first four quotations, and we're halfway through quotation number 5. But let's look at the corrected translation of verses 5 through 8. That's as far as we've exegeted so far. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, at any time, quotation number 1 from Psalm 2:7, you are my eternally existing Son. Today I have begotten thee. The resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, his coronation as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And again, now we have quotation number 2, 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he himself will be my son. Verse 6. And again, when he, God the Father, brings the firstborn to the civilized world at the second advent, he says, quotation number 3 from Psalm 97:7, and let all the angels of God worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7. And with reference to the angels, he says, quotation number 4 from Psalm 104, verse 4. The one who makes his angels spirits and his sacred servants a flame of fire. Verse 8. But face to face with the Son, He, God the Father, says, and this is quotation number 5. Quotation number 5 is Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 45, 6 is, we find in verse 8. Psalm 45, 7 of quotation 5 we will find in verse 9. We haven't exegeted verse 9 yet. But verse 8. But face to face with the Son, He, God the Father, says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of establishment is the scepter of your kingdom. All right, we're halfway through quotation number 5. And in verse 8, we have the word for throne, thronos. This declares that Christ has a throne, whereas angels only minister around Christ's throne. The angels are sacred servants and the worshipers of Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ has an eternal throne and is the ruler forever and ever. We have the personal pronoun su, your throne. Your throne is Christ's throne. And we have a vocative of theos. O God is addressed to Christ by God the Father. The Father calls God the Son the God. This throne of Christ is eston iona to ionos. Literally, that says unto the ages of the ages. But that's an idiom. That's a Greek idiom. The throne of Christ is forever and ever and ever. It is an eternal throne. While the angels are servants and ministering under the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler forever and ever. And then in verse 8, we have a key word. And that key word is elthoutes. Elthoutes. Looks like that in the Greek. That's E-U-T-H-U-T, long E-S. Elthoutes. And this word is a hapax legomenon. Oh, no way. Yeah, wait. It's a hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. Elthoutes comes from the verb elthuno, which means to straighten, to make straight, to guide straight. Therefore, elthoutes literally means straightness. Now, in verse 8, we don't have dikaiosune. That's the word for righteous. We don't have that in verse 8. We have it coming up in verse 9, but in verse 8, we have elthoutes. So literally, rabdos elthoutes means a scepter of straightness. And this refers to perfect standards of law and establishment. Christ will reign in forever under perfect laws, divine laws, the laws of divine establishment. The scepter of establishment represents the authority and the one who makes them function. This scepter of establishment is the scepter of your basileia. Basileia means kingship, your royal power, your royal rule, your kingdom, the millennial kingdom. In this quotation, Psalm 45:6, the author affirmed the eternality, the majesty, the authority, and the administration of the Son in God's kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Again, verse 6 says, but face to face with the Son, He, God the Father, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of establishment is the scepter of your kingdom. Now that's only halfway of the quotation of verse 5. So now part 2 is Psalm 45:7, found in Hebrews 1:9. So Hebrews 1:9, we always start with the thundering diction of the King James. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This is the aorist active indicative of agapao, with the accusative singular of dikaiosune, plus the conjunction kai, with an aorist active indicative of miseo, with the accusative singular of anomia. The verb agapao, well, after all of our studies in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, you should have this nailed down, agapao. A-G-A-P-A, long O, agapao. And agapao is the verb to love with virtue love. To love with virtue love. Now, one, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves with infinite virtue love. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves with infinite virtue love. He loves all of you, every one of you in here, with infinite virtue love. He loves every believer with infinite virtue love. Why? How can He do that? Because He loves His righteousness, His absolute righteousness. And there's one thing that's true of every single believer. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes His righteousness to you. That establishes a grace pipeline. Because God has a plan for every believer. For all of you, He has a plan. He wants to bless you. God wants to bless you, bless you, bless you. He loves you with infinite virtue love because you have His righteousness. And instantly, when you believed in Christ, He sent down that grace pipeline, 40 salvation blessings. And every day, from that day to today, He's been sending down that grace pipeline, logistical grace, blessing and support, temporal security to keep you alive in the devil's world. Why? He's just tapping His foot, waiting for you to have the light go on and to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To make your priorities God and His Word number one. And grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Because He has greater grace blessing for every single one of you. Every one of you. Greater grace blessing. But He's waiting for you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity. And when you do, you're going to be blessed out of your tree. I know some of you, that's where you belong. It's in the tree. Be blessed out of your tree with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And He has that greater grace blessing package for all of you. He had it from me in eternity past. Just waiting, tapping His foot, waiting for you to grow up and attain maturity. When you do, you will be blessed above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. By the grace and power of God. The spiritual life is a supernatural life. It can only be lived with supernatural power. It has to be lived by the filling of the Spirit. It has to be lived by the power of the Word of God in your heart. Only by the grace and power of God. Not your human abilities, not your human talents, not your human works. You can't ever live this spiritual life. It can only be lived by the grace and power of God. When you live by the grace and power of God, well, God will pour out the most amazing blessings. So point one, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves with infinite virtue love. Two, He always loves His absolute righteousness with infinite virtue love. He always loves righteousness, absolute righteousness, plus R. He loves it with infinite virtue love. Three, wherever the absolute righteousness of God resides, the Lord loves it with infinite virtue love. Wherever the absolute righteousness of God resides, the Lord loves it with infinite virtue love. Four, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes the believer with plus R, His absolute righteousness, justification by faith, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Five, because every believer has the imputed righteousness of God, every believer is loved by God with infinite virtue love. All believers, the good, the bad, the ugly, the winners, the losers, all believers, because they have God's absolute righteousness. Because every believer has the imputed righteousness of God, every believer is loved by God with infinite virtue love. Now we do have the noun dikaiosune. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N, long E, dikaiosune. And literally it means righteousness. Two, dikaiosune also means justice. Three, and together the righteousness of God and the perfect justice of God make up the holiness of God. So this is justice, point three, as the characteristic of a ruler, a king. Justice is the characteristic of a ruler, a king. Four, this refers to the principle on which he rules. The principle on which he rules. He rules with absolute righteousness. Five, now there can be no wonderful government of any kind unless anomia is meseod. There can be no wonderful government of any kind unless anomia is meso'od. Point six. Anomia. A-N-O-M-I-A. Anomia. Anomia means lawlessness. Nomos is law, alpha privative, anomia, no law, lawlessness. Seven, lawlessness refers to anti-establishment. Anti-establishment. And lawlessness and the, must be hated. That's meso'o. M-I-S-E long O. Meso'o. Lawlessness must be hated. Eight, lawlessness includes not just violation of laws. And that's all over America today. Lawlessness includes not just criminal activity, and that's all over our nation today, but also lawlessness includes rejection of authority, legitimate authority. Rejection of authority, rejection of the authority of our president, the police officer, law enforcement, men in the military. So the corrected translation, you have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness, which is anti-establishment. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness, which is anti-establishment. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. This is the preposition dia plus the accusative singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtas, plus the aorist active indicative of kurio, plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the accusative singular of the personal pronoun su, plus the nominative singular of theos repeated with the definite article, and the personal pronoun su repeated. Now, when I see these prepositions, and I go back to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I would go out when it was a weekend, and I would just walk around Dallas, walk down downtown Dallas. One time I was down in downtown Dallas, and there was Tom Landry walking up the sidewalk. Tom Landry and his wife. He had his hat, coat, tie, had his arm out. She had a hold of his arm. Tom Landry, great coach. Great coach, Tom Landry, Dallas Cowboys. But I'd be walking around and there was Tom. I go, hey, bro, how you doing? No, I didn't say that. And I have all these cards. All these cards, vocabulary card, preposition, and I go along. Dia plus the genitive, dia plus the genitive, by means of, through. Dia plus the accusative, accusative. I remember this because ACC, it means on account of or because of. Dia plus the accusative, on account of, because of. Dia plus the genitive, by means of. I'm walking all around Dallas, going through all this grammar and learning all these things. So when I see dia plus the accusative, why, I go back and have some fragrant memories. Being in Dallas, walking around Dallas, memorizing all these things. Dia plus the accusative is what we have here, and that means because of, on account of. And then we have the demonstrative pronoun houtas. H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtas. And houtas means this. So, dia plus the accusative of houtas, because of this. Because of this. And then the first hatheos, the God. Who is the first hatheos? The Lord Jesus Christ. The second hatheos, hatheosu, your God, God the Father, the author of the plan. And then we have the verb krio. C-H-R-I long O. Krio. Now, krio literally means to anoint. It means to anoint. It means to be appointed. It means to be commissioned. The second use of the personal pronoun su, his anointed, he has anointed you. He has anointed you, Christ. Corrected translation. Because of this, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy God, God the Father, has anointed you, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the oil, it says in the King James, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the accusative singular of Elion with the genitive singular of agaliosis, plus the preposition para with the accusative singular of metakas with the definite article, and the dative singular of the personal pronoun su. Now, in the Greek, there are certain verbs that take two accusatives after them. And both of them are objects of the verb. Now, our verb here is krio, to anoint. And krio is one of those verbs that takes, it's called a double accusative. So here's the double accusative. Your God has krioed you, the Lord Jesus Christ, has anointed accusative number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, with accusative number two, the oil of. So your God has krioed, anointed you, the Lord Jesus Christ, accusative number one, with the oil, accusative number two. The Lord Jesus Christ has been anointed by God the Father with the oil of agaliosis. Okay. This is not a word we've probably even studied before. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, we did in Jude. Hey, Jude. Agaliosis. A-G-A-L-L-I-A-S-I-S. Agaliosis. Now, agaliosis is only found five times in the New Testament. It's found in Luke 1:14, in Luke 1:44, in Acts 2:46, in our verse, Hebrews 1:9, and in Jude verse 24. Agaliosis is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. The genitive case of agaliosis is the genitive of description. And the genitive of description describes and qualifies the noun to which it stands related and that is Elioth, oil. So, one, agaliosis literally means full of exaltation. Literally, it means full of exaltation. But it's not used literally here, it's used figuratively. Point two, figuratively, agaliosis means optimum happiness. Optimum happiness. Now, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So, point three, in the ancient world, they did not have commissions in written form. They had them with oil. They did not have commissions in written form. They had them with oil. Four. This is a reference to the ceremonial oil used for the commission or appointment of a king. This is a reference to the ceremonial oil used for the commission or appointment of a king. Five. This is the kind of oil that Samuel used to anoint David as king over Israel. And then we have para, preposition para with the accusative. Ooh. Para with the accusative. P-A-R-A. Para. And para with the accusative is correctly translated above and beyond. Above and beyond. Above and beyond what? Tus, metakus, su. And metakos M-E-T-O-C-H-O-S metakos means associates, and it refers specifically to the angels. And it should be correctly translated above and beyond your angelic associates. And Christ has all these angels around him, serving him, ministering to him. In other words, Christ is infinitely superior to angels. So it should be translated above and beyond your angelic associates, the elect angels that serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, Hebrews 1, 8 and 9 sounds like this. But face to face with the Son, He, God the Father, says, quoting Psalm 45, 6 and 7, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of establishment is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, and you have hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy God, God the Father, has anointed you, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the oil of ultimate happiness above and beyond your angelic associates. One. These verses declare that Christ has a throne. These verses declare that Christ has a throne whereas angels only minister around God's throne. Whereas angels only minister around God's throne. Two, the phrase scepter of righteousness symbolizes Christ's universal rule in the millennial kingdom and then on forever on his eternal throne. The phrase the scepter of righteousness symbolizes Christ's universal rule in the millennial kingdom and then on forever on his eternal throne. Three, his reign is characterized by absolute righteousness, plus R. Absolute righteousness. Four, therefore, God has anointed the Lord Jesus and exalted him above and beyond all of his angelic associates. Therefore, God has anointed the Lord Jesus and exalted him above and beyond all of his angelic associates. Five, that is, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit for his office of prophet, priest, and king when he entered his ministry. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit for his office of prophet, priest, and king when he entered his ministry. Six, through this Old Testament quotation, Psalm 45, 6 and 7, the author declared five important truths about Jesus the Son. Through the Old Testament quotation, Psalm 45, 6, and 7, the author declared five important truths about Jesus the Son. Point seven, he is addressed as one. He's addressed as God by the Father. He's addressed as God by the Father. Two, he is given an eternal throne and kingdom. He's given an eternal throne and kingdom. Three, he reigns in absolute righteousness. He reigns in absolute righteousness. Four, he hates lawlessness. And five, he is above and beyond all angels in his essence, his character, his eternality, his majesty, his authority, and his rule. He is above and beyond all angels in his essence, his character, his eternality, his majesty, his authority, his rule. Okay. Now that brings us to the last two quotations. Quotation number 6, Psalm 102, 25 to 27. And quotation number 7, Psalm 110, verse 1. And these last two quotations present Christ's power. These last two quotations present Christ's power. And we will start with quotation number 6 next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We ask, sir, that God the Holy Spirit might challenge each one of us, that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.